Sometimes when God speaks to us, we have a hard time figuring out exactly what he's saying and sometimes why he's saying it. The subject for this sermon was not that way. For about the last 3 or 4 weeks, God has been poking me with the book of Ephesians over and over and over again. In obscure, random places, I'll see references to Ephesians. Each of the last 2 or 3 sermons has had multiple references to the book of Ephesians. And I keep hearing it all over the place. So, sermon title for today is Walking Lessons from Ephesians. I've even been informed that one of our house churches is studying, and has been for a while, studying the book of Ephesians. So you guys may hear some stuff you've already heard. Too bad. I reckon we can probably all use another dose of Ephesians now and again. So, Ephesians, of course, has many well-known passages. Two of the most famous are from chapter 6 about spiritual warfare that has the full armor of God detailed. And the section in chapter 5 everyone loves so much about proper attitudes for wives and husbands. Everyone smile. But this sermon is about some other parts of this encouraging letter from Paul. We're going to take a brief visit to chapters 1, 2, and 3, a couple verses in each one, and then spend most of our time in chapter 5, dealing with the three walks. So for those of you who like to take notes and like to have an outline form, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and then the three walks from chapter 5. In chapter 1, Ephesians 1, verses 17 through 19. I'm going to read that to you. I pray, this is Paul speaking, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the glorious riches of his inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his vast strength. Let it not be said that Paul eschewed the dramatic. These phrases, a spirit of wisdom, revelation, knowledge in him. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened so you may know the hope of his calling, the glorious riches, the immeasurable greatness, his power, his vast strength. This is not dull, boring stuff. This is important stuff. Paul's pulling out all the linguistic stops here, trying to get through to us about how important this is. These are wonderful things that Paul is praying for us to receive from our God and Father. And I kind of think that they must be necessary for Paul to pray for us to have them. God wants us to know him. That is the purpose for which we were created. That is our hope of his calling, the riches among the saints, the greatness to us who believe. It is himself, nothing less. When we are with him, all else is set right. We have all that we could ever want or need. We are in harmony with one another. But only in him are these things possible. Let's move now to chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Famous passage. For by grace you are saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. There's a lot there. Pretty profound and powerful ideas there. Not from works. And yet, we struggle to maintain our works. We battle the temptation to put ourselves above others in our minds. And we worry about how we will do the good works that God has prepared ahead of time for us to accomplish. How soon we forget that these are His works, not ours. He created them for us, not us for them. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Love that verse. As we stay connected to the vine, we will bear fruit. Fruit that will remain because that is the Father's will. God Himself has decided that these things will be so, and He will make them happen. Takes off some pressure, doesn't it? We, however, must willingly join in. He has called us to actively participate as an expression of our certainty that we are saved and loved. So we join in His good works. And then skip down to chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Ephesians 3. I pray that He may grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, and that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height, and depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's good preaching material. Let's see if we can break it down a little bit. Strengthened with power in the inner man, rooted and established in love, filled with all the fullness of God, the riches of His glory are endless. We spend a lot of our time on things that are not endless, things that are finite, things that have to be measured, things that have to be parceled out and rationed, including time. But God isn't that way. God is endless. God is infinite. Immeasurable. The dimensions of His love are also limitless, surpassing knowledge. And there's this phrase, the fullness of God, we're supposed to have that? How can we contain that? That's a lot. And that's a poor way to put it. And yet, Paul desires that we may be filled with God's fullness. The more God fills us, the more we must necessarily become strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, and the more the Messiah will dwell in our hearts through faith. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity talked about how if you are near the fountain of water, you are going to get wet, and the longer you stay, the wetter you get. That God is not just someone that you can know the way you know another person. He's sort of someone you catch. You let Him in, and then He infects all the parts of you. Rooted, firmly established in love. This is not optional. This is not secondary. This is not to be done later on down the list. This is vital. It leads to a greater awareness of more love, love that even surpasses knowledge. How do you know love that is beyond your ability to know? I'm out of my depth here, but we know God can do what we cannot. I'm sure God isn't toying with us. He can make us to know things we're not able to know on our own, can't He? So in the hope of his calling, rooted in and knowing the immeasurable love of Christ, filled with all the fullness of God, let us receive the exhortations to walk in three different ways in chapter 5. First, from chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. That'll be our first section. This is the admonition to walk in love. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Can we walk in love with those who oppose the truth? Can we walk in love with those who annoy us? Most of us are going, yep, doing it, already there. Can we walk in love with any other person if we do not walk with Christ? It is only through Christ that love can be known at all, and we can be enabled to walk in Christ's love with all others, including ourselves. So, chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love, there it is, as the Messiah also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you, as is proper for saints. And coarse and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Right out of the gate, imitate God as dearly loved children, and that right there stops some of us. Because we sometimes have a hard time seeing ourselves as dearly loved, don't we? Even by God himself. We are dearly loved children and are loved because we are children. We don't question a human's love for children. We don't expect children to earn it. We don't expect them to pay for it or even that they justify our love in any way. We just love children because they're children, and we know that that is right. We are strongly inclined by instinct and will to care for children, provide for them, help them learn, train them to behave, protect them from their own foolishness, and to force them, if necessary, to practice what is good and right for them and for others. Love for a child goes way beyond affection, beyond baby talk and making faces. Love for a child leads us to sacrifice time, energy, attention, indeed, our whole lives, much more than we ever imagined it would cost. God, you see, is the same, only more so. We are dearly loved by God as our Father. Dearly loved means God pays extra special attention to us. Dearly loved means God will not leave us alone. That can be very comforting and very uncomfortable at the same time, can't it? God's love will not turn a blind eye to our sin, even while he fills us with all comfort in believing. Dearly loved does not mean that we get away with things. Does not mean that we get our way all the time. Does not mean that we should expect to feel like we control our lives any more than a child feels like they control theirs. Still want to be dearly loved? Maybe we think we would like God to pay a little less attention to us sometimes, but we are foolish when we think this way. We cannot find any happiness or peace or comfort apart from God. We cannot. It does not exist. Only God can give what only God has. The world, the flesh, and the devil are all finite, temporary, and deceived. Therefore, they cannot truly offer us anything better than what is finite, temporary, and deceived. Not a good deal. So how do we walk in love? As the Messiah shows us. Next verse says, He gave Himself for us. We then must give ourselves for each other in order to walk in love and imitate God. Yay! Death to self! Because if we don't die to our sinful nature, we become members of the next group mentioned in that passage, the ones who demonstrate all the wrong behaviors listed in the following verses, and who await the wrath of God to come upon them, having no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. How do we demonstrate that we follow a different master? Thanksgiving. It is one way to crucify the flesh, because giving thanks inherently requires an admission of dependence. It requires humility. It requires vulnerability. Our flesh would avoid these like the plague, but we must master our flesh and practice being thankful people. Walk in love. Choose to give thanks. These are the ways we imitate our beloved Father, as Jesus did. This is the first of the three walks, to walk in love as Jesus loved us. Walk number two, walk in the light. Chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed and made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You were darkness. Now you are light. That, friends, is some pretty potent light. To change darkness itself into light. That is the power of God over darkness. This is why evil tries to make goodness go away, or tries to hide from it, or tries to wear a disguise. Evil knows it cannot endure a nose-to-nose confrontation with the goodness and light of God. So it works desperately to avoid it. Evil will go to ridiculous lengths in this pursuit. We all know what children say when they're caught disobeying. I didn't do it. That's denial. You're mean. That's intimidation, anger. Just this once. That's bargaining. Where have you heard those before? Those are the beginning stages of grief. Grief, even as children we know it. Grief for our sin. And there are whole lifetimes of psychology built just on that. We know. Our flesh knows. Our enemy knows. The world knows. As adults, we all say the same thing in more sophisticated ways to ourselves when we're convicted by the Holy Spirit. But it's grief. Grief for sin. When the light shines on you, you can't hide. You can't hide the hairs, the pimples, the stuff that's not straight. It's there. Let us live so that we have nothing left to hide. And nothing to hide from, because we are in Christ. As His light grows in us, evil will not enjoy our company. We should expect increasing opposition as we call out evil for what it is. So we walk in sacrificial love, giving thanks. We walk in the light that overcomes the darkness that we call out. The third walk, walk in wisdom. Chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to and supporting one another in the fear of Christ. Some interesting phrases there. The days are evil. Understand the Lord's will. Be continually filled with the Spirit. That's an ongoing word there. Continuing to speak and sing and give thanks and submitting to and supporting one another. Does anybody doubt any longer that the days are evil? No? We feel it. We see it more and more with undisguised purpose and expression, and yet more subtle and crafty in its partnerships. Just throw in a little bit of it here and there. Mix it in so it's not easy to detect. Put it together with something good, and people will buy it. Redeeming the time means to make the most of it. We're kind of in a hard place for that. We face massive amounts of distracting entertainment in this culture, even among Christians. But that doesn't let us off giving our best effort to shine the light and expose the darkness. And can we understand the Lord's will? The will of the Lord is related directly to the character of the Lord. Do we understand the character of the Lord so that we may begin to understand the will of the Lord? And therefore the directions and the commands of the Lord. I'm certain every Christian has had moments where they were very sure of God's direction and very unsure of why. I was that way about going to college. I had it figured out. I had found a college I liked. It had everything I wanted. It had a full-ride scholarship for the test scores I had. It had a football team. Woo woo. It had a good science program. It was close but not too close, far enough away but not too far. So I filled out the application, got accepted, filled out the form for the scholarship, got a letter back in the mail one day, tore it open, and it said, "Eh." And I said, "Huh? What just happened?" I read it again. Still said no. We all do that, don't we? No, I must have misread something. Nope. No money meant no college because my parents couldn't pay for it and I sure didn't have the funds. It wasn't the only letter I got that day. I got another letter that had a very substantial scholarship that could only be used in the state of Oklahoma, and the school I wanted was in Missouri. God was kind to make it clear, wasn't he? So I took my dream and wadded it up and threw it away and said, "Okay, Lord, but I'm doing this under protest." And I'm sure he laughed. Because 5 years later, when I was engaged to my lovely wife that I had met at the college I didn't plan to go to, I was thankful that God had ruined my dream because he gave me something better. God revealed his will after the fact in my case,
in the cases of many others, as I'm sure many of you can attest. So now I understand his will, even though I already knew his directions and his leading. I just had to hold on and keep believing, keeping the faith in God's character, which I had seen revealed before, even while I was baffled about his purposes, which he had not revealed yet. We can walk in wisdom, being obedient, without walking in complete knowledge of what is yet to be revealed. Wisdom here is to trust the character of God that has been revealed to us as we wait for what shall be revealed. Recently, I was reminded when speaking about self-control that that's a fruit of the Spirit, which means it may only flourish as a result of surrender to the Spirit. My friend who was reminding me quoted Dallas Willard to the effect of, the things you are worrying about are the things you need to surrender completely to God. Self-control and the act of being filled with the Spirit go hand in hand. The more we choose to surrender, the more God can direct our lives, our actions, our words, our thoughts. And the more we can be of service to God and to others. And continual filling with the Spirit requires continual attention to the Spirit. And that's the battle. Where is your attention? It's the most important decision you can ever make. Where's your attention? And once again, in this passage, we see an admonition to give thanks. We see mentioned a myriad of ways to do so. No personality gets left out of this list. God has made a way for everyone to praise and thank Him, to express what He has put inside of us, to respond to Him each in our own way. We praise Him for all the artists, all the musicians, all the writers, all the dancers, the athletes, the speakers, the crafters, and all. Be assured, God understands your language. He's made a place in His kingdom for your particular kind of praise. And we're thankful for that being in our congregation here. And we must learn to walk together. As different as we are, this is implied by walking in love from verse 1. If any submitting is to be done, leadership is required. Otherwise, what are you submitting to? If any supporting is to be done, burdens must be shared. If we are bound to do life together, we must share the good, the bad, and the ugly of our day-to-day struggles and triumphs. It sounds actually much like a family hike on a camping trip. Show of hands, how many of you have participated in a family hike on a camping trip? Yeah, you all better have your hands up. I was there. On a camping trip, your expectations change from those of life in your home. It's not ideal. You don't have all the things that you're used to or the things you prefer gathered around you. You don't have much of a nest. You pack only what fits. You take only things that can be used in several ways. You plan carefully, and sometimes you have to improvise anyway. And you leave behind extras and things you don't want to risk losing or damaging. We leave our treasure secure. We take only what is expendable, what can be used and left behind if necessary. This is our life, brothers and sisters. We are on a hike, on a camping trip on this planet. And all that we truly value, all that has real meaning, has been safely stored in our Father's house, untouchable by all the evil we see here. We don't expect to experience the ideal while we are camping here. This isn't heaven. This isn't even the new heavens and the new earth, not yet. We don't expect the same kinds of things that we would expect at home. We expect to walk a good bit each day. And we expect to be tired from the effort. We expect to get dirtier and smellier and less elegant looking than what we would do at our home. We expect to tolerate each other's smells and looks and complaints because we all know we all have them and we'll be sharing them sometimes. Much like Abraham and Sarah on the way to somewhere. Much like David on the way to the kingship. Remember all the chapters about David and his 400 men out wandering around in the wilderness? David by himself with the sheep. Much like the exiles on the way to Babylon and then again on the way back to Jerusalem. Much like Mary and Joseph on the way to Bethlehem. Much like the shepherds on the way to the manger. Much like the wise men on the way to the king. Much like the disciples on the way everywhere. We are part of a long-standing camping trip. And now it is our turn to do the hiking. On our walk with each other, we are presented with the astounding lengths to which God's mercy goes. The eternally transforming work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. The identity we have as members of Christ's own body worldwide, and the complete sovereignty of our Father over us, over our enemy, and over all things. It is good for us to remember. It's good to remember that Christ was born a helpless child, lived a fully human life, died a completely unjust death, and rose again in a comprehensive overthrow of death and sin. It is good for us to remember that we could not help ourselves, but that God reached down to help us anyway while we were sinning against Him. It is good for us to remember that we are encouraged to discover the immeasurable dimensions of God's love and that this love does not change. He is not put off from loving us, not by our sins, not by our weaknesses, not by our needs, not by our ignorance, not by anything. The creation and the promises testify. The law and the prophets testify. The cross testifies. The empty tomb testifies. And the letter to the Ephesians testifies. It is by grace you are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. We have a Savior. And we have some walking to do with each other and with Him. I will end with the end verse of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who have undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep believing in the God you know when you don't know what He's doing. We can still walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom. And a family hike is a good idea. So let's keep doing the walk together.